Have your Bibles this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, when we continue our study. Every so often on my drive here, I see a flock of animals grazing peacefully. One of the benefits of moving a half an hour away. And they seem unaware of all the people driving by. One field is even located right next to a high school. You have these big buses rumbling by, people coming in and out. But the animals don't even seem to notice it. To them, all is well with the world. I thought to myself this past week as I passed by them, given our context this morning, given what I'll be preaching on this morning, and I said to myself, I wonder if they know that there are coyotes in Virginia. I mean, they seem so peaceful. I wonder if they know that there are even some individuals who say that we have wolves in Virginia. They simply don't seem to notice. Every single one of them seems to have their head down or they're lying down. None of them seems to be watching. They don't seem to be alert. They go blissfully on with their lives, seemingly oblivious to the dangers that surround them. And I think that Christians are like that sometimes. They read their Bibles, they go to church, they live their lives in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't acknowledge or they don't recognize at least that there are spiritual wolves out there who are looking for their very next meal. There seems to be, on the Christian horizon, no sense of watchfulness, no sense of alertness, no understanding and acknowledgement that there is an enemy, a gullible trust that everything's going to be okay. I can never be deceived. I have the Spirit. And with that, we put our heads down and continue to eat the grass of the pasture, oblivious to the dangers that might be lurking right around the corner. The centerpiece of Paul's final message to the Ephesian elders here is a warning. Be on guard. Be alert. They are imperatives in the Greek, which means they are commands. I, as the Apostle Paul, am now commanding you as elders of the church to be on guard, to be alert. You must be. Why? Because there are wolves present and wolves to watch out for. Last week, we looked at the beginning of Paul's exhortation to them to be careful. And this week we will look at the second half of that text. At first he says, be on guard. First he says, be on guard for yourself. Watch yourself. Watch your walk with the Lord. Watch what you read, what you listen to, so that you yourselves do not be led astray. But also the command is to watch out for the flock that the Lord has entrusted them with. It's a sacred trust. It is a trust that has been given by the Holy Spirit himself to the elders of the church to be what? To be stewards over something that is extraordinarily precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the church, and these now elders are to watch over that local church in Ephesus. And we talked last week about the primary responsibilities of any shepherd, any elder of any church, and that is to feed and to protect the flock, to feed them the word of God, and to protect them from enemies, to protect them from deceivers, to protect them from flatterers. Be on guard for yourselves, Paul says, but also be on guard for the flock. Because someday, I, the other elders of this particular church, and every elder in every church across the nation and the world will give an account to God Almighty for that ministry and for that stewardship. It is very serious. That was the first half of Paul's warning. This morning, we come to the second half. Very simply, the wolves are coming. They're coming. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the wolf and how he operates, which is found in chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. We will look at the wolf's demeanor. We will look at the wolf's hunting ground. We will look at his MO, his method of operation, how he operates. And we will look at his objective, what he's trying to do. So we will look at the wolves' demeanor, what they're like, their hunting ground, where they hunt. We will look at their method of operation, how they do what they do, the weapons that they use. And finally, we will look at their objective. In the end of it all, what are they trying to do? Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. I'll begin in verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now behold, Paul says, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering the night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each and every one of you with tears. That is our text. Let's pray. Father, if there is a needed message for the sheep today, it is the message of the wolves, because they are so prevalent within the church. Move and guide this church. Guard our hearts. Help us to be discerning, to recognize them, and to be alert and to be watchful. Move this morning, Lord, that we might better understand how they operate, so that we might better see them when they come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 21. I want you to notice the very first thing I want you to notice here is the word is plural. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. It is plural. It is not a single solitary wolf. It does not say, I know that after my departure, a savage wolf will come in, but savage wolves will come in. And if you know anything about wolves, you know that wolves travel in packs. They are pack hunters. They coordinate their attack with one another so to figure out the best way to kill their prey. That is what they do. And there's not one single solitary way in which a wolf hunts. And if, believe it or not, I did homework on wolves this week. Why? Because it's mentioned several times in Scripture. Might as well go back and see and look at the animal and how he acts and how he behaves. They tailor their attacks on the strengths and the weaknesses of the herd. And believe it or not, they even take into account the very weather that they're hunting in. They will hunt a certain way in snowy weather than they will in clear weather. Why? Because they run better than most animals in the snow. They are cunning and they are so intelligent. For instance, when a wolf is hunting, they will approach their prey from the opposite direction of the wind. That is this. If the wind is blowing this way and the sheep are here, the wolf will come up from this direction so as to blow their scent downwind so that the herd does not detect that scent. They will close in slowly to their prey. Oftentimes they will close in single file. Instead of coming at the prey like this, they will come at the prey like this so as to hide their numbers. If their attacks fail, if they try to attack a particular herd and they fail, they do not stop attacking that herd and go on to another herd. They sit right there and consistently hunt that very herd until they are successful. They do not move. Why? Because, and we don't often think about this, because it is a matter of survival for the wolf himself. Their life is dedicated to killing and eating animals. They are cunning, they are persistent, and they are desperate in the way that they hunt. That is why Paul commands them, be on guard for them. It is a command. He says, when I leave, I know they will come. It's not a question of doubt in my mind. It's not a question of they might come. They are coming. You can bet on it. Be ready for it. Do you know what wolves do? They target the sick and the weak in the herd. That is the old, the young, the slow, the injured. And they'll watch them for days before they ever, ever make a move, quietly assessing the flock. They're looking at all of them to find the weakness in one of them. And then they target that individual. And brother and sister in Christ, if you think there is no weakness in you, that is your weakness. Be on guard. Be alert. That is the command that Paul makes to these elders, and that is the command that I have taken quite seriously, all the elders of this church take quite seriously, and it is something that we collectively as Christians should take seriously. How are they described in verse 29? Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, what? How are they described? Savage. They are savage wolves. The word means they are fierce. They are brutal and they are cruel. They are unmerciful. There is at times, I think, in the animal kingdom, we might see from time to time what appears to be goodwill in the animal kingdom. It's touching when we see it. I remember a YouTube video that I once saw where you had a full-grown cat and there was a little puppy dog in the midst of a quarry and he was way down. He couldn't get up and the little puppy dog was trying to get up. He couldn't get up. He couldn't get up. Inevitably, he would have died there. And what happened was this cat, right? Cats and dogs go at it usually. This mother cat went down into the ditch, grabbed the little puppy by the scruff of the neck and carried her up and out. There is none of that with the wild wolf. They will eat the helpless newborn as soon as they will eat the elderly or the adult. They are savage, as Paul says. That's how he describes them. Just how savage are wolves? When a pack of wolves comes upon a domesticated flock of sheep, or really any type of flock, do you know what they do? It's amazing what you learn. It's called surplus killing. Well known to any shepherd who shepherds sheep. The wolves will get into the pen and they will absolutely maul and kill as many sheep as they possibly can, whether they eat them or not. They might eat one, but they're going to kill them all. It's called surplus killing. Paul says they will not spare the flock. That is what he's referring to. None will be left alive if it's up to them. On August 21st, 2013, two wolves killed 176 sheep in one night in Idaho Falls. In Montana in 2009, wolves killed 122 sheep. Just killed them. Didn't eat most of them. Just left them there dead on the landscape. They came upon unsuspecting sheep and they savaged them in what one shepherd, an actual shepherd of the sheep, described as a twisted blood orgy. When Paul warns about the savageness of the wolves, that is what he is warning them about. Be on guard for them. Be alert to their presence. They will decimate a flock. Christ warned about them. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he warned the disciples. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And the belief there is that's not necessarily sheep's clothing as in they are sheep. That's actually the garb of the shepherd. Who come to you in shepherd's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And there's another word to describe the wolf. They are vicious. These are not wolves disguising themselves as sheep. These are wolves disguising themselves as the shepherd of the sheep. Be on guard for them. And here's the connection. There are pastors. There are teachers out there. There are people posting blogs. There are people writing articles. There are people writing books. There are preachers preaching sermons who are wolves today. You can bet on it. who don't care one whit about the people that they're teaching or preaching to. They are in ministry not to share the truths of God, but to devour the sheep. That is in a spiritual sense. Some know they're wolves. Some don't know they're wolves. Both are pawns of Satan. I took a moment and I looked at the list of the top-selling Christian books. If that's any indicator of where the Church of Jesus Christ is in discernment, we are in deep, serious trouble this morning. It indicates that people we know, the people we love, are being subjected to false teachings even as we speak. Best-selling book. It's called Jesus Calling. Written by a woman by the name of Sarah Young. In fairness, I have not read this book. I have read excerpts of this book. But the very little that I saw disturbed me. Mind you, this book has sold over 15 million copies. People are reading this falsehood. There is an article, and I've made it available in the back on the table. It is entitled, 10 Serious Problems with the Book, Jesus Calling. I'll give you them. She speaks for God. She proclaims the insufficiency of the Bible. You get detail under each one of these. Her deepest experience of God comes through a practice God does not endorse. She is inspired by untrustworthy models. She provides lesser revelation. She mimics occult practices. Her emphasis does not match the Bible's emphasis. Her tone does not match the Bible's tone. She generates confusion. Her book has been corrected. And why is that important? Because she's claiming direct revelation from Jesus. Did Jesus change his mind on these things? That's available out back. There's another book, 90 Days in Heaven. Folks, be careful what you read. These are wolves. And it reminds me of Jeremiah 5:31. This is God speaking to his people Israel. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. The people embrace it, but they ought not to. Be on guard, dear brothers and sisters. Paul describes the false teachers as savage, and they are. He describes them as not sparing the flock, and they don't. And he describes them, if you look at verse 29, how else does he describe them? As coming in, quote unquote, among you. And he further elaborates that on verse 30, if you look there. And from among your own selves men will arise. It's a scary thought. Now, is he talking here about the elders themselves whom Paul is talking to? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think this is referring to within the church of Ephesus that they're now going back to. The first instinct, of course, is to say, not us. There won't be any wolves among us. We're going to be diligent. We're going to be vigilant. And Paul's saying, no, they will rise up even among you within your own church. That's their hunting ground. That's where they go. Remember, who's behind this? Satan is behind it. I mean, we expect attacks from the outside, right? We expect attacks from the world. That's a given. We expect the world to attack us. We expect the world to dislike us. We expect the world to be at odds with what we believe. I mean, we're on guard against the world. Christians are good at that. But interestingly enough, the warning here is that these wolves will rise up from within Christendom. They will rise up from within your own churches. And some of you are visiting here today. Keep your eye out for the wolf. Examine all that he preaches and all that he says against the Word of God. So we expect the opposition from the outside. Yes, that's expected. But there's a certain amount of complacency that we have towards the church on the inside. They're one of us. That's all part of the wolf's deception. That's all part of the wolf's deception. If I can infiltrate the church from the inside, that's like getting into the sheep's pen at night. That's where the surplus killing happens. Predators go where the prey are. Say, Paul, you're making us paranoid. Good. Good. Search the scriptures. Be a good Berean. Be on the lookout on the horizon for the false wolves and the false teachers. It's not just me. These are Paul's words. Paul is describing them like that. Imagine being an elder and hearing this. You'd be a little paranoid. God has entrusted you with a sacred trust of watching over the sheep. Know now that there's going to be wolves. I am delighted at Table Talk. For those of you who don't know, Sunday nights, 5:30, we meet and discuss the sermon. Why am I delighted? Well, I get to know what you're reading, and I get to know your thoughts on certain things. There's a bunch of things there that I get to know. It's a wonderful time of fellowship. I encourage you to come. But just last week, somebody brought up the emergent church. I was like, whoa, that's good. If you don't know what the emergent church is, you should. Somebody brought up this very book, Jesus Calling. I was like, yes. The people are educating themselves on falsehood. And we talked about it. And we talked about why it was false. This is the call upon not only the elder of the church, but upon the flock of the church. Guard yourselves. What do they do once they get in? Very good question. We've described their demeanor, right? They're savage in their intent. They will not spare the flock. We've described their hunting ground. It is within the very church of Jesus Christ. What do they do once they get there? What is their method of operation? Look at the last part of verse 30. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things. That's their method of operation, perverse things. Most of your Bibles say perverse things. NAS, King James, New King James all say perverse. Now, when I first read that, you think, oh, that's filthy language. They must be saying bad things. No, that's not what this is saying. Literally, they are speaking distorted things, crooked things, twisted things. The words that they're speaking are crooked. The weapons of the wolf are his cunning at twisting and distorting the very word of God, at perverting the truths of Scripture. And if you don't know the word, you can be a victim very quickly. They come from within. They mislead the people with the very thing that we trust, and that is the Bible. At least they attempt to. Think about it. What did Satan do with Adam and Eve in the temptation in the fall? What's the question that he asked? Has God said? Is that what he said? He perverted the words of God. Why? To confuse, distract, distort, to get them off track, to get them headed in the wrong direction. What did Satan use to tempt Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness? The word of God. Satan knows the word. Jesus quoted the word. What did Satan do? Quoted it right back, out of context, appealing to the physical emotion, worldly emotions, twisting and distorting the meaning of Scripture. Be on guard. Paul warns Timothy, I urged you. Now, Paul ends up going back to Ephesus. Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy. And here's what he writes while he's in Ephesus. And we'll have a lot of fun if you come to Table Talk tonight. We'll look at Revelation and how several of those churches were deceived by deceivers. The Nicolaitans and others. Paul says this, he warns his child in the faith, Timothy, I urged you, and I have all these, if you bring those up, just a slew of verses here. Paul warns Timothy, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus. Why, Paul? So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Don't be teaching that. He warns the Romans in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. to the Galatians, he says, he was baffled by the Galatians and how quickly they could turn from the truth. He says to the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There are some, he goes on to say, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's that word distort again. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul calls them doctrines of demons. There are demonic doctrines. They will twist the truth into their own doctrine so as to lead you astray. Peter even gets into the action in 2 Peter 2:1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. What will they do? They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. These are wolves. Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you read the book of Jude, he starts out by saying, listen, I wanted to preach to you the word of God, but you know what? I got to tell you about these wolves. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the need, the necessity to write to you, appealing to you, that you contend earnestly for the faith. That is, fight for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Why, Jude? For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for their condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Guard yourself. Guard the flock. There are wolves afoot. Watch for the savage wolves who will come in under your very nose. Paul is telling them they're going to distort the scriptures. Like I always said to you, Satan does not show up on your doorstep with a pitchfork and horns. He doesn't say, hi, I'm Satan. I am here to lead you astray. He doesn't outright say to you, deny Jesus Christ, deny his person, deny his deity, live in sinful immorality. No, he will be charming and he will be convincing. That's part of the wolf's arsenal. 99% truth, 1% poison, and the 1% poison is all it takes. And the problem is, part of it is you don't know where that 1% of poison is as you read and listen to what they say. When we were children, or not when we were children, we can do it with our own children, but when we were children too, how did our parents get us to eat something that was terrible? They put sugar on it. I mean, there was cereal. We used to put sugar on our cereal. I forget what it was, Cheerios or something. Sugar on it. You'd add sugar. You're going to give them the medicine. Even today, you taste some medicines with ibuprofen or whatever. If it's kids' medicine, what does it taste like? It's sweet. That's what the enemy does. Lots of sugar. Sweeten it up. You know, I almost died when I was little. I don't remember any of this. My mom tells me the story. I was 2 years old, and I somehow got into the cupboard. Do you know what I got in the cupboard for? St. Joseph's aspirin. And I don't know if they still make it like this, but they were little pink pills, aspirin pills, and they tasted delicious. Why? Because they were for children. So there I plunked myself down in the living room, began to eat them, not knowing that they would kill me. Ended up in the hospital. Listen to Romans 16:18, if I have that. I have that, I'm sure. Interestingly enough, Apostle Paul has just written the book of Romans and sent it on its way. Listen to what he says to them. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. Listen to this. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. That word flattering is somewhat deceptive there. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, I used to think this flattering speech here was towards the people that they're deceiving. They're going to say nice things to you to flatter you. That's not what this text is saying. It's saying that the words themselves will be flattering. The word means blessed. Their words will be blessed. Eloquent speech, only falsely so. Translated, if you have the NLT this morning, the NLT translates this glowing speech. And by their smooth and glowing speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You know, you think about it, you shut the lights on, you put something that's glowing, and you're like, ooh, you're attracted to it. That's their speech. In other words, they're going to use attractive speech. It will sound good to you. It will resonate with you. It will make sense to you. It will be alluring to you. It will sound insightful to you. But it will be false. Why? Because it will be distorted. We must be vigilant. I must be vigilant. Douglas Moo says of that text, he says, they conceal the content of what they say in attractive rhetorical flourishes, flowery words. He goes on to say, those who are not on the watch for these people and who do not listen closely enough to what they are teaching might be led astray and into ultimate spiritual ruin. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false prophets or false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of life. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Part of my responsibility before God is to warn the sheep about the wolves, to protect this church, my family, anyone I can against them. That's the elder's responsibility. That's the elder's duty and responsibility. That is why we teach what we teach. That is why we preach word for word through the scriptures. That's why David Tye comes in early on Sunday morning with his wife and sets up to teach you. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why change happens slowly in this church. That is why our doctrinal statement is so pointed. That is why we should always be slow about putting people into positions of authority. I would rather be too cautious than not cautious enough, wouldn't you? When I was raising my children, people called me overprotective. You're overprotective. My children were never allowed to sleep over another person's house. They were never allowed to be alone with people unless we were there to some extent. When they had children over to play with them, they went into the rooms. The room always stayed open. They were never allowed out of our sight when we went to the store, when we went to different places. And even at that, it's never 100%, is it? I never apologize for being a protective parent, never. There are just too many, if I could say it, wackos out there. And it only takes a second. And a life is changed forever. Well, there's spiritual dangers out there as well. There are wolves lurking. They are savage. They do not spare the flock. They are from within, not without. And they will use flattering speech to lead you astray. Be on guard. Weigh everything I say. Weigh everything you read against Scripture. Be attentive to the little flag that goes up in your head. Their demeanor, they are brutal. Their hunting ground is the church. Their weapons are to twist and distort the word of God. To what aim? What's their objective? Verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away the disciples after them. They try to lure you from the truth to serve their own purposes. The bad shepherd, the false prophet, the teacher, the false teacher all have one major component in common, and that is this. They are their own God. Their focus is all on self. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, these are the bad shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Well, the job of the shepherd is to feed the people. That's not what these shepherds were doing. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? God asks. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You're taking full advantage of these sheep. You are killing them and eating them when you ought to be looking after them. And slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the disease you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They can be dominating. The wolves are seeking to satisfy their own lusts. They're not God-centered. They're not word-centered. And I think of guys like Benny Hinn. They're not sheep-centered either. They're self-centered. Apostle Paul says in 2 Peter 2, we talked about the first part of this, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon them. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensualities, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. There's the distortion of Scripture. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Verses 14 and 15. Having eyes full of adultery that never ceased from sin, enticing unstable souls, drawing them, luring them, having a heart trained in greed, they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They love their sin. Their true pursuit is not holiness. They will not call you to obedience, nor themselves. They will not feed the flock. The true pursuit is not holiness, obedience, and feeding and protecting the flock, but greed. They want your money, sex. They want your body, adulation. They want your praise. Jude 12 calls them hidden wreaths in your love feast, caring for themselves. Strange, if you've ever read 3 John, which I think I have. Folks, this is the Apostle John. This was an individual who was in the inner circle of Jesus Christ. One of the so-called pillars of the church. He says in 3 John 9 through 10, I wrote something to the church. That is the church that he was writing to. But Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, and that word loves means preeminent, this was an individual who desired to be first above all, does not accept what we say. Here's an apostle of Jesus Christ writing to them, and you have Diotrephes saying, nope, we don't want your letter. This is within the church. If I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. Interesting. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. He won't let us into the church either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out. If you want to come to be with me, he puts you out of the church. Be careful of false prophets, false wolves, false teachers. That's a wolf. They are savage. That's their demeanor. Their hunting ground is the church. They're going to saddle up to the church and the people of the church. The weapons is to twist and distort the word of God with the final objective of luring you to them, not to Jesus Christ, so they can ravage the people of God and take all that they have to offer and then to kick them to the curb. One final point on that. One major characteristic of the Old Testament false prophet. Do you know what it is? They did not tell the people about their sinfulness. They didn't. They said, you know what they said? Everything's going to be okay. You're all right. Live in sin, have Jesus Christ, everything's okay. You're okay. You're going to be okay. When the fact is, God was furious with the people. Furious with them. Jeremiah 16, 13 through 15. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest. These are the people who are supposed to lead and preach and teach God's word. Everyone deals falsely. What do they say? They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. You're okay with God. You're going to be fine. Go ahead. Continue in your sin and live your life in the world. You can have Jesus in your sin too. Lamentations 2:14, if we have that. Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity. A true preacher, teacher of the Word of God will tell you about sin. Will call sin, sin. Will tell you about your own sin. And be sensitive to sin themselves. They didn't call them out on their sin. They didn't rebuke them for turning their ways away from God. Part of the wolf's deception is not to preach about sin. To tell people everything's going to be okay when it's not going to be okay. And I keep thinking about that Bob Marley song. Every little thing. No, it's not. Not if you're in sin. When Paul writes to Timothy, who warns them, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because, Timothy, the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they're going to amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth. What is this saying? They're going to be preachers and teachers who just preach to please the crowd. They're going to tickle your ears, and guess what? People are going to love it, and they're going to flock to it. One writer says, professing Christians, nominal believers in the church, follow their own desires and flock to preachers who offer them God's blessing apart from his forgiveness and his salvation apart from their repentance. They have an itch to be entertained by teachings that will produce pleasant sensations and leave them with good feelings about themselves. Wolves are only too glad to accommodate. Hey, you want that? Fine, I'll give it to you. Guard yourselves in the flock of God. Beware of the wolves. They are coming. They are now knocking at the door. Their demeanor is savage. Their hunting ground is the church. Their MO is to twist and distort the word of God to lead you astray. And their objective is to lure you away from the truth, to seduce you with smooth and glowing words, and ultimately to prey on you. Your adulation, your money, and your person. They will not speak about sin. Be on guard, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to close with this. Be careful on Facebook with what you read there, too. There was a Facebook post recently. It wasn't written by a high school student. It wasn't written by a new believer. But by an individual who holds a master's degree in divinity. By a person who has their doctorate degree in religion and society. This particular individual was voted into the United Methodist Church as a bishop. What does that mean? This individual oversaw several churches in several states. In other words, this is a learned, influential leader of a major Protestant denomination. And she was commenting on Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, where Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A woman came to Jesus. She wanted to have her daughter healed. And Jesus says, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And if you've studied this text, you know what Jesus is doing here. He's drawing out her faith. And she will exhibit the humility of that and say, yes, I am a dog. But I still get the crumbs that fall from the master's plate. And then Christ does as she asks. Here's her explanation of the text. It's not the whole explanation. But here's her explanation of the text. Jesus, Jesus, what is up with you? Where is the gentle Jesus, the meek and mild, the one who said, let the children come unto me? What happened to Jesus, the one who said, consider the lilies, Where did his compassion love go? Compassion and love go. She said, as I ponder the story, as I looked at the verbal jousting between Jesus and this female, who's considered less than human because of her gender and ethnicity, I can't help but note how Jesus comes around. Too many folks want to box Jesus in, carve him in stone, create an idol out of him. You know what an idol is? A false god. Too many folks want to box Jesus in. They want to carve him in stone, create an idol out of him. But this story cracks the pedestal that we've put him on. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting one, Prince of Peace, was as human as you and me. Translation, sinner just like you and me. Fallen just like you and me. And she ends it in this way. This is the heart of the story. This is what offers us hope. My question, not hers. If Jesus can change, if he can give up his bigotries and prejudice, if he can realize that he had made his life too small, and if in this realization he grew closer to others and closer to God, then so can we. If you think there are no wolves within the professing church of Jesus Christ today, you are sadly mistaken. There are many wolves, and people all over the place are being misled by them. How important was it to Paul? Was Paul just being overly paranoid? We'll close with verse 31. No, he was not. Therefore, be on the alert, an imperative in the Greek. You must. It is a command by the Apostle Paul to every single Christian, but the elders of the church uniquely. Remembering that night and day, that is all the time, for a period of 3 years, what did you do, Paul? I did not stop to admonish, to warn, to exhort each one of you with tears that this was going to happen. Do not be the sheep on the hillside who is unalert, but be on guard for the wolf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, not an easy message to hear or to preach, but one which is so necessary in the church of Jesus Christ today. We are so quick to gobble down falsehood. And how can we recognize falsehood, Father, if we ourselves do not know your word, which seems to be the theme for the past several weeks? How can we know falsehood if our walk with you wanes? If we ourselves are walking in sin, we are so much more prone to being misled. Lord, help us to guard our walks with you. And help us as Christians, Lord, as a body of Christ, as we gather even on Sunday in fellowship with each other throughout the week, to help one another. Iron sharpens iron. Bless us, Lord, now as we go out into this world. Help us to be lights for Jesus Christ and lights for the truth. We ask by your Spirit that you would watch over every single one of us, protecting us from the enemy, but still helping us to be alert. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.